Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 410th edition of SDG, and the title of today's message is St. James Teaches on Prayer. We're going to focus on that classic passage out of the beginning of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And I'm telling you, folks, in this message, we're going to look at some power, Holy Spirit power, inspired by God Himself, to teach us about fervent prayer. Now, this teaching on fervent prayer is very real, and it's valid, folks. God doesn't work through our prayers in a whim or a lackluster fashion. He really doesn't. There's definite laws at work here that we've got to follow, godly laws and principles, to have our answers to prayer. So as we grow in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there's a time that's coming, if it hasn't already in your life, when God answering your prayers will be the most important thing in the entire world for you. So let's get into this and read the focus scripture that James teaches us all about prayer. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And just listen to this, because I'm telling you, it's packed with dynamite. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity? That's warfare, folks. Warfare with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain? The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, that's a tricky verse, folks, and we're going to get into it. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and preserve your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. And let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'm telling you, that's a powerful passage. You know, James is asking the question there, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? In other words, let me translate that into something a little bit easier to understand. James is saying, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you can't get along with other people because that's not possible. You can't get along with yourself. If they fight outwardly, it's because they're fighting inwardly with their own passions and lusts. So here James is intensely practical. He's not some theologian teaching you some theory on prayer. Or he's not a philosopher espousing some platitude of self-righteousness. This is a very practical teaching. This is a very necessary and needful matter in your life and mine as believers. Okay? And he broke it down into three essential points or truths, okay, that we can extract from these 10 verses. So let's look at them, okay? And I truly believe this is key to understanding prayer, okay? So just bear with me here because it's truly powerful. It's truly powerful. Maybe you want to take some notes. But we're going to start by addressing unasked prayer, okay? And that type of prayer is typically in the lives of someone who struggles. So let's call it the unasked prayer of a struggling man or woman. And here James paints the picture of a man who's struggling with what he needs, but he doesn't ask God for help. And that's exactly what he says in verse 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and obtain and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. So what happens is, a lot of times we lust. And that's not just a sexual thing, okay? That's a desire that's not the best for our life, okay? It's a scheme, okay? We war, we fight, we even kill, trying to get what we think we need, when all the time, folks, God the Father is saying, ask and ye shall receive. That's what he says in John 16:24. The bottom line is God wants to answer the prayers of his children. Yet a lot of his children, the children of God, they have needs that are not being met simply because we haven't asked God, who invites us to come and ask. Remember, our most powerful and high God said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock. And it actually is keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And it shall be opened unto you. That's Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Read it for yourself. You know, once there was this little boy, and he was struggling to move a stone in the family garden. And his dad was looking at him with an amused look on his face as he was working with the pry bar. This little kid in elementary school yet. Again, that little boy struggled to move that stone, but he just couldn't move it. And he said, Dad, I can't move that stone. And his dad said, are you using all your strength? And he said, I sure am, Dad. I'm using all my strength. And the dad said, you're not, because you haven't asked me to help you yet. I'm here to help you. And by the way, that little boy was me way back in the 70s. And that man, of course, was my dad, who instilled in me a love for growing things. And to this day, we still put a big garden in. We're getting tomatoes now. And not just the early girls, but the good ones, like the ox hearts and some of the big beefsteaks and that sort of thing. And we got cucumbers coming. The only thing's not doing too well this year are peppers. And I don't know, maybe it's all this rain we had, but boy, they're limping along. So have you prayed, Father, I need you to help me do this? Have you done that? You know, the Bible says God is our strength. So we have to ask him for his strength. Have you prayed, not my strength, but thy strength, dear Father? Have you done that? So what you ought to do is quit trying and start trusting him. Come to the Lord. Have you done that? Did you know that not only are you missing a blessing, but you're actually sinning against God when you don't pray? You know, deep down, our lack of prayer is a weakness. But more sadly, it's a wickedness. The Bible says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Wow, did you hear that? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and season to pray for you. Folks, I didn't say that. God did. So when God gives me someone to pray for like you, and I don't do it, not only am I showing a weakness towards you, but I'm sinning against God himself. Let me read that to you one more time. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. So prayer is a command, folks, from our Most High God. You know, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said we are to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. So in other words, we're to be constantly and continually praying. And if we're not praying, then we're transgressing the command of God himself. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not faint. Now, that word faint means to get weary and stop praying. Don't weary of well-doing, folks. Jesus said to always pray. So if men ought to always pray, okay, and we don't pray, then we're sinning. God commanded us to pray without ceasing. And we cease, and then we sin. That's classic Bible, folks. Now, there's another book, the most read book after the Bible. It's the classic by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. And I want to read one passage out of that. Bunyan wrote these words: prayer will make a man cease from sin, but sin will make a man cease from prayer. Just stop for a minute and think about that. Prayer will make a man cease from sin, but sin will make a man cease from prayer. You know, folks, there's no sin in our life but what prayerlessness is a part of. And no vile or hideous sin in our lives that proper prayer could not have prevented. And that's truth. You know, Jesus told his disciples, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. That's Mark 14:38. So the primary reason we enter into temptation, and it happens easily in all of our lives, is because this dirty devil wants to make us his plaything. And it may be different for you than me, and different for a friend of yours than your family, but each one of us, okay, enters into temptation easily when we fail to pray and put on the full armor of God each and every day. And you got to do that. Bottom line, prayerlessness is sin. And the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And God forbid that we should struggle and to try to do this all ourselves. So this is the unasked prayer of a struggling man or woman who professes Jesus as Lord. So there are some people out there who just don't pray. But then there are other people who pray, yet their prayers get no higher than their kitchen ceiling. And their prayers aren't answered. And let's call that truth number two of the three, the unanswered prayer of a selfish man or woman. From verse 3, James wrote, ye ask and receive not, So not every prayer is answered that we pray. Some prayers never will be. James said, ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss. In other words, we're asking for the wrong thing. We got the wrong motive. You know, we may be praying to consume it on our own lusts. And that's what we end up doing a lot of times. We consume it on our own lusts. Listen to this out of verses 3 and 4. That ye may consume it upon your lusts. I didn't say it. God did through St. James. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's powerful. Can you imagine being called an enemy of God? Do you realize the enemy of God, enemies of God, aren't going to get their prayers answered? They won't. And so how do we become an enemy of God? Well, we become an enemy of God when we become a friend of the world. So what's so wrong about being a friend of the world? What is? I mean, I see so many Christians that got one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, and they're of no practical use to God. They're double-minded, okay? They're fence-sitters. They're lukewarm Christians. So when we say that we're in love with the world, we're not talking about the unsaved people here or the world of nature, okay? We're talking about Christians straddling the fence. And when the Bible uses this term world in this type of context, it means an ungodly system that's sent against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the people that'll, you know, give platitudes to the baby Jesus. They even put it in comedies, but they pay no respect to our Lord and Savior, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They just don't. Then James goes on and says that friendship with this world system is adultery, spiritual adultery. Those are powerful words. Remember, the Lord Jesus is our heavenly bridegroom, and the one true church is his bride. Not the church down at the end of your street, not the Catholic church, not the Protestant church, not some denomination of the Protestant church, not some non-denominational evangelical mega church down the road from you, the one true church who pledged their honor and their lives to their bridegroom. So this world, in this sense, it's like a harlot, okay? And this whore, and that's what a harlot is a whore, steals away the love of Jesus Christ and falls in love with the world. And when these types of people, Christians, professing Christians, okay, flirt with the world and run with open arms to embrace the world and their ways, their ambitions, ideals, and desires, all are given towards the world and the worldly things. You know what happens? This lust gets lodged in our hearts and we set ourselves at war with God the Father. That's why friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now suppose that a worldly Christian, okay, one who has unconfessed, unrepented sins in his or her life, loves this world and then comes to God and ask God to bless them and strengthen them? What do you think God's going to do? Nothing. He can't. Because God would only be encouraging and aiding and abetting in this adultery. So why would God give you more strength to serve the devil? You know, some of you are sick and you pray, God, heal me. But why would God heal you if you don't intend to use the strength to serve him with the strength he gives you? This is common sense, folks. So why would God want to give you more strength and ability to be unfaithful to him and fall in love with the world and the devil? In fact, God's not only not going to hear you, he's going to oppose you. So then you and God get into a war. And not because of anything he did, because of what you won't do. You won't repent and trust. You know that friendship with the world is warfare with God? It is. That's what James is saying here. So some of our prayers go unasked, and these are prayers of a believer who's struggling, and then some are unanswered because the motives of the believer, quote-unquote, aren't pure. And who wants God to answer a prayer, okay? that he might consume it upon his lusts. God's not going to do that. His heavenly counsel would look at him and say, Lord, that's not in your character. That's not in your nature. You know, there's a lot of people, and this is sad, that think that God's some kind of glorified helper or bellhop at the local hotel, you know, a Santa Claus, okay, who's going to give you anything you want simply because you ask. Yeah, that's not the way it works. It doesn't work like that if you're not in love with him with all your hearts. It just doesn't work that way. So that's what James refers to as spiritual adultery. Does that make sense? I hope it does, okay? So first here, we looked at the unasked prayer of a struggling believer, and then the unanswered prayer of a selfish believer. And now I'd like to wrap this message up by looking at the unhindered prayer of the spiritual Christian. So our prayers, they don't have to be hindered. And it ought to be normal for God to answer our prayers. And when you realize that, it's dynamite, okay? Prayers are answered by God, but you got to be all in for God. You know, sometimes people will say, hey, believe it or not, God answered my prayer. And I'm like, Shazam, are you serious? Of course he did. That's not supposed to be a surprise. That ought to be the way it is every day in the life of somebody who's all in for the Father. God answers our prayers, but he's doing it according to certain biblical principles. And I'd like to wrap this up by going through five principles of answered prayer. He's not working arbitrarily, capriciously, by any kind of whim or fancy. He has got certain rules that we've got to follow for answered prayer. And just like anything else, cause and effect, okay? That's happening on the spiritual realm. So these rules for prayer are just like any other principles in nature, in law, in any kind of practice. They're in bowling, you got to follow certain rules. And I got bowling on my mind now because Becky, Bill, Terry, and I are all getting into this a little bit. Next Friday, we're going to go bowling again. And I've been watching YouTube videos and all sorts of things on bowling, believe it or not. It gets to be kind of fun. But those are just principles that have to be applied if you want to get a strike. So what's the first prayer principle that has to be applied if we want to start to see our prayers answered? Well, we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, folks. Listen to verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? And this was that complicated one that I want to share with you. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, at first that sounds like God was saying some nonsense, perhaps. And that's just a foolish scripture that doesn't make any sense. But that passage, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. James chapter 4, verse 5. Now, that spirit that dwells in you and me is supposed to be the Holy Spirit. Now, that spirit, okay, draws us closer to God and allows us or enables us to get away from the lust with the world, okay? The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And that phrase, lusteth to envy, is what may confuse you, okay? But that word lust isn't, you know, exclusive to sexual desire. It simply means a very strong desire, okay? So you could read that as the spirit which God made to dwell in us jealously yearns for the entire devotion of our heart. So the Holy Spirit of God in you and me wants all of us. He wants us to be all in. That's why God says he lusts to envy. And he's actually saying, I desire with all my desire that your heart be given fully to Jesus Christ. Now ask yourself, are you doing that? He has every right to say that, that your full heart's devotion belongs to Jesus. You're not to be a friend with this world. You're not to commit spiritual adultery. The Holy Spirit is all in for us because Jesus Christ loved us passionately. He loved us so we could, he first loved us so we could love him. And God didn't say that in vain, folks. He said it with a purpose. The Spirit which he made to dwell in us jealously yearns
for the full devotion of the heart. So if you allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to deeply love Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God wants our full heart's devotion to Jesus Christ. And so when you yield to the Spirit in such a way, you're not quenching them. You're allowing them all in, not just to be resident in your life, but to be the president of your life. And when you're living like that, you're praying in the Spirit. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 18, that we are to always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's how we're to be praying, always. Now, are you doing that? Praying in the Spirit means that you're letting the Holy Spirit of God dictate your prayers. Letting the Holy Spirit of God lead you in the prayers. Letting the Holy Spirit of God direct you in your prayers. Letting the Holy Spirit of God energize your prayers. And letting the Holy Spirit of God move you to pray. That's what it means. So we're to pray in the Spirit through the Son to the Father. And so that's the very first principle. And bottom line, that means that we're to be in full submission to the Spirit, who makes prayer a delight each and every day. Do you ever find it difficult to pray? Do you ever have to drag yourself to your special prayer place, your prayer closet, and force yourself to pray? Well, if so, if that's difficult, it's because you're being ruled by the flesh. Remember, the flesh is at enmity or war with God. It doesn't like to pray. The flesh is not subject to the law of God, nor can it. That's what the Bible says. Remember, Jesus said to those sleepy apostles that night in the garden when he was betrayed by Judas and the gang from the Sanhedrin, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Read it for yourself in Matthew 26, verse 41. So the prayer, the flesh doesn't want to pray. The prayer life and the flesh life, they're in opposition to one another. So if you're a carnal, fleshly Christian and prayer is a drudgery, bottom line, you're not a spiritual Christian then. It's an if, then. It's that simple. But you're going to find prayer to be a delight if the Holy Spirit in you is free to rule and reign over your life. A difficult prayer life means that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you haven't surrendered completely to the power of the Most High God in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So if you haven't done that, it's because you have unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your heart, and your lives are committing spiritual adultery with this world. You've become enamored with the world. You've become a spiritual adulterer, folks. You're making love with this vile world that nailed Jesus to the cross. You've actually set yourself at enmity with the cross of Jesus Christ, and your prayers are never going to be answered like that. So you got to have a sensitivity to God who's jealously yearning for your heart's full devotion to Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. I'm just going to come out and ask you, is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Do you love him with your full heart's devotion and surrender to the Holy Spirit of God who's telling you to love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what it means to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. So bottom line, principle number one, you've got to have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. But then there also has to be a submission to the Father. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 say, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but give grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So don't try to do this on your own. That's what God's saying. Say, just pray. The first thing, praise God, I can't do it. Lord, I cast myself upon you. I surrender, forsaking all. I trust you. I just can't do this on my own. So I'm submitting to you totally. I forsake all. Put your hands up and just say, I forsake all and trust him. So effective and effectual prayer is simply submitting to the will of God. You know, the world got into this problem way back at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. When the first man, Adam, prayed, not thy will, but mine be done. And then the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, prayed another prayer in another garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Amen to that, okay? So Jesus Christ is the example for all of us. Jesus taught us that if we're not getting our prayers answered, we ought to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's right out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So are you willing to pray that way? The Bible says this is the confidence of we have in him. If we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Yet sadly, there are so many of us in the faith, okay, who want God to rubber stamp their ambitions, their desires, their love with the world and their ways. And it just doesn't work like that. So we can't wait before the Lord. We can't seek the Lord. We don't let God's word abide in us, and we don't abide in him. Instead, we come marching into our prayer time in his very presence in the throne room. And think about this. We pull out a shopping list and we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. We got to say, we got to pray in the will of God. We got to surrender to the will of God. And we must submit ourselves to the Father. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's pretty simple. It's all about submission here. Surrender. Not commitment. Submission. You know, and here's the difference. When you submit, it's the last willful act you do. But when you commit, you can always change your mind. So if you haven't humbled yourself and submitted yourself to the Lord, forget about having your prayers answered. Have you come to him in arrogance? Have you tried to have your way with the will of God and superimpose your blessing, your will upon his will and seek his blessings for your plan? You can't do that. So in effectual prayer, you got to have a sensitivity to the Spirit and a submission to the Father. And thirdly, you got to stand against the devil, folks. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 7, that's so powerful. I believe that James was talking about prayer because he knew how powerful it was. And when you pray, the devil will try to attack you. But really, the devil has no counter for this effectual prayer. It's like a missile going straight into the enemy camp. Think about it. Isn't that true? Have you ever tried to pray, but you're not really praying in this way as standing against the devil? And then things will just start to happen around the house. The kids will start to fight. The phone will ring. Dinner will burn. Distractive thoughts will come into your mind every time you try to get into this effectual prayer. So you shut yourself off, or you try to, from all these distractions, and yet the enemy still gets in. How's that happen? Well, when you start to pray and foolish things come to your mind, or your mind wanders off, or you get sleepy, and you start thinking about having to cut the grass or go shopping or wash the car, whatever it is, what you're doing is you find yourself moving from the heavenly realm to the worldly realm. And it's a distraction. It truly is. And all that was the enemy. So you got to resist the devil, who can take your thoughts and replace them with his thoughts. Remember the parable of the sower? Jesus said the devil's like the birds that come and steal the seed away. So as you go through this message with me and you start to think about those devil's birds flying all around and distracting you, think about what's going on in the heavenly realm. You're sitting there and they go in and start to pick your thoughts out of your mind. Your godly thoughts are just picked away by these devil's minion, okay? They don't want you to know these truths. So the devil can literally steal away the right seed out of your mind as I share these truths with you, and you zone out on me. And that's what happens. Maybe it's my monotonous voice. I don't know what it could be. But they do that because they don't want you to know these truths. You know, when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ in the garden, and he came in there with that deadly kiss. The Bible says in John chapter 13, verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And that's none other than Jesus. So the devil and his minion can literally take godly thoughts out of your mind and put their ungodly thoughts in their place. And so when we pray, in a sense, it's spiritual warfare. And here's why it's so hard to pray in the spirit. We don't gird ourselves up. We don't gird the loins of our mind. And the devil gets in. You know, he fears spiritual prayer. There was a godly man who used to preach years ago. His name was Sidlo Baxter. And he said, I believe that whenever we begin to pray, the devil must say to his demons, stop him from prayer, stop him. C.S. Lewis used to talk about that, okay? If he ever learns to pray, he can beat us every time. But if we stop him from praying, we'll beat him every time. So Sidlo Baxter used to say that. C.S. Lewis says it. And it's true. And the devil's there every week at a prayer meeting. And he's saying, go ahead, have your fancy auditorium, your chandeliers, your television programs, your fancy microphones and your worship team, your flowers, your Sunday school, all that stuff. Take it, have it all. And leave out the power of God Almighty in your prayer that only comes through this fervent, persistent prayer. And you're not going to have any answers. The devil will laugh at your organization, folks. He will. He mocks your schemes, but he fears our spiritual, effectual prayer. Someone once said that the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And I'm going to add in submission to the will of the Father, in a sensitivity to the move of the Holy Spirit. You know, prayer is warfare, I'm telling you. And praise the Lord, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. That's John 1 John 4:4. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James 4:7. So first of all, you got to have that sensitivity to the Spirit. Let him bring your devotion to Christ. It's like a completed circuit in electronics, and that energy flows and things happen. And then number two, there's got to be submission to the Father. And thirdly, standing in prayer against the enemy. Now, number four, there's got to be a separation from the world. Listen to verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So, in other words, James is saying, defiled hearts, dirty hands, and double minds, they're not going to answer. Have prayers answered. We got to be lifting our holy hands to God in prayer. So cleanse your hands. There should be no deep, dark, esoteric secret. Okay, about effectual prayer. And there isn't. It's all right here. And all we got to do is apply these principles, and our prayers will be answered. But your sins have to be separated from you and your Heavenly Father. They have to be. So your iniquities, okay, have hidden His face from you. And He won't hear. That's what Isaiah says in chapter 59, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66, verse 18. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James tells us that, and it's very simple. So there's got to be a separation from the world. Ask yourself if sin and righteousness are trying to dwell in your heart at the same time. I find that happens to me, folks, and I get it in the darkest, deepest funk. It's horrible, and nothing seems to go right in my life. But when I repent of my sins, when I go all in for the Lord, and it happens instantaneously, you don't have to go through some spiritual calling. You don't have to go through some flagellation and denial. All you have to do is repent and trust, and then trust and obey. And instantaneously, you're back in that right relationship. The Bible says if you sin, and then seek the Lord and confess it, you will be healed. You will be cleansed. If you get something in your eye, folks, do you wait till the end of the day? You say, oh, I'll get that out at the end of the day. What do? You drop everything you're doing and you go get that speck of dirt out of your eye. And that's because your eye is extremely sensitive to pollutants, contaminants. And your spirit and God's spirit are the same way, sensitive to sin. So you need this. The moment you sin, you need to drop to your knees and repent and trust, and then trust and obey. And I'll tell you, you'll stop being double-minded. You'll stop being an adulterer. You'll be done with it. So confess it and forsake it. and do that immediately. Separate yourself from the world immediately and tell the harlot of this world, it's over. My affair with you is over. I just quit. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's a key principle to get our prayers answered, folks. And it's taught over and over and over again in the Word of God. Christians often say, you know, God just doesn't answer prayers anymore. Well, that's not true. Is your heart clean? Now, you may be saying, well, I don't have any sin. I just have a couple grudges or a couple favorite things I like. Well, you will be amazed at what that grudge is costing you, what that I got to be careful with this bowling thing I'm doing. Otherwise, that'll get between me and God. You'll be surprised how these little things, simple things that in and of themselves aren't a sin, will actually lead to spiritual adultery as it steals us away from our intense first love, which needs to be with Jesus Christ. Now, it might be an attitude you have towards somebody, some resentment, pride, a hostility, a criticism. Just be done with it. It's not worth any of it. Get rid of it, folks. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's the key. James said earlier in this passage, a double-minded man is unstable of all his ways. That's 1 James chapter verse 8. And let not man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's verse 7. So he's not going to do it. God's not going to bless you. He's not going to say, this one thing I do. Remember, God does business with those folks who mean business when they come before him in the throne room. Now, finally, I'm going to wrap this all up with the last principle. There's got to be a soberness of purpose. Beginning in verse 8, James says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and the joy of heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So there's another reason our prayers aren't effectual, aren't being answered. And that's just half-hearted, giddy, frivolous, unuttered, soon-forgotten prayers. You know, we rattle them off, our little lay-me-down-to-sleep types of prayer, you know? We never get a hold of God with both our hands and really pray, plead, and intercede. Folks, prayer is hard work. It really is. Prayer involves a brokenness and a weeping. And that's one of the reasons for fasting. You know, when we fast, it's not to earn God's favor, because we're not going to buy a blessing from heaven through fasting. We're not going to do it. But what fasting does is it gives heavenly notice to the world, to our bodies, that we're serious about this matter of getting our prayers answered. So we submit our will to the will of the Father. We surrender our body to the spiritual realm. That's what fasting and prayer does. Now, there's nothing wrong with laughter and joy. There isn't. Actually, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But the Bible says that there's a time to laugh and a time to weep. And God knows it's time in America right now, who's laughing its way straight to hell, to weep. Are you on your knees every day weeping and in sober intercession for the death march this country's on? You know, we need to be on our knees weeping about the weakness of this world. We ought to weep about the weakness in our churches, because the problem doesn't lie at their doorstep. The prayer is lying at your doorstep and mine. So we ought to weep about the lost and fallen loved ones all around us, okay? The ones that don't hear the truth and repent. We need to weep about the barrenness and the powerlessness in your church, my church, in all the believers around us. And isn't that what we see? We ought to be on our faces before God right now in repentance and prayer and weeping. James says, be afflicted and mourn. But most go to church on Sunday and they give the pastor a high five, you know. And then they say, pastor, fill up my 7-day milk bottle and burp me on the way out, and I'll be back next week for another fill up. The 21st century church is described as a dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world. Years ago, there was a very godly man, and his name was William Booth, okay, the founder of the Salvation Army. And oh, what a man of God this guy was. Somebody once wrote him, and they said, General Booth, we need a revival. We've done everything. We've organized, we've prayed, we've done everything we know to do, and there's still no revival. So what should we do? Well, he mailed back a very short, terse telegram, and it said, try shedding some more tears. God said, I've seen thy tears, and I've heard thy prayer. 2 Kings, verse 20, chapter 20, verse 5. When's the last time you shed a tear in prayer? When's the last time that you wept over some poor lost soul that was mortgaged to the devil? The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Yet sadly, we don't mean business with God when we pray. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is the key to fervent prayer, which literally means to be stretched out like an athlete running to cross that finish line. That prayer is answered, okay, when you pray fervently. Dear Lord, just please forgive the coldness, the half-heartedness, the laziness, the lackadaisical attitude that we have in our praying. So just to wrap this up now, there's the unasked prayer of those struggling Christians, the unanswered prayer of those selfish, fleshly, carnal Christians. There's the unhindered prayer of the spiritual Christian who's sensitive to the Spirit, submissive to the Father, standing against the devil, separated from the world, and serious in the purpose of their prayer. The Bible says, ask and ye shall receive, John chapter 16, verse 24. So God, I'm telling you folks, he answers our prayers, and the hope of your life, the hope of this world, the hope of the church are answered in our prayers when we pray that way. Father in heaven, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you speak to every heart listening to this, including my own, and help us all. Give us the strength to pray fervently and effectively. Oh, dear God, help us. We're weak. But, Lord, you can bring strength through our weakness by your grace. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for that strength in your holy name. Folks, go out this week and pray that way, with that attitude. And I guarantee you, you'll see prayers answered. Let's lift our hands up to Keith Green and make a prayer. Make my life a prayer. I love you all, folks. I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing, and we're still here.
Prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son, you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. Oh, I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes. Of want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me. I want to share the love that set me free.